You don't have to answer that question.
I'll answer the question. You want answers?
I think I'm entitled.
You want answers?
I want the truth!
You can't handle the truth!
We've watched that clip for the last 3 weeks. And some of you guys might be getting tired of it. I don't know. But last week and the week before, we looked at it from one point of view. We looked at it as if we were the guy standing up asking the questions. And we had people telling us that we can't handle the truth, whether that was the world telling us that we can't handle the truth, or other people who believe different things telling us that we can't handle the truth. But sometimes the fact is that we're more Jack Nicholson sitting in the chair. And we look out at people around us and we say to them, no, you guys can't handle the truth. And I'm not talking about truth the way that we talked about truth last week, or truth that we talked about the way the week before, of truth being God being truth, or the message being truth. But sometimes we look out and we think that no one else could possibly handle the things that we have inside. One time or another, each of us has held on to things that we think we can't possibly share with anyone else. That if someone knew this about me, it would change everything. If I let them know this about me, they'd look at me differently. They would treat me differently. They wouldn't think as well of me as they do now. The way people would feel about us would change if we let that truth out. So we don't do that. We hold it in. And we say to the world around us, you can't handle the truth that's in here, so I'm just going to keep it. I'm just going to keep it to myself because I don't want to push people away. And if they knew that I have problems, that I have struggles, that I mess up sometimes, that would push them away. But really, it's those secrets that we have that push people away. Because no matter what we do, no matter how we act, that we're not being real with people. We're not connecting to them the way that God wants us to. When we keep those secrets inside, it's a dangerous thing to do. And it's a prideful thing to do, to think that we can handle that on our own. And that's not the way that God intended things to be. And it's not the way that we should live our lives. Because if we want to live truthful lives, then we have to do it for real. Not just on the outside, not just what people see and not just what we can control, but it has to be real. It has to start on the inside and then work its way out. That's what we're going to talk about this morning. Let's start with a word of prayer. Lord, I thank you for this day. I thank you that you gathered us here together. And I thank you that everyone made it here despite the rain. Lord, I thank you for relationships that you give us. Relationships that we have with you, relationships that we have with other people, and in some ways just the relationship that we have with ourselves. Lord, as we talk about these things today, I ask that you be with each person here. Open their hearts, open their minds, open their ears to hear your word, and I ask that you be with me, and that it's not just me standing up here talking this morning, but that you'll use me to deliver your word to the people. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If we want to really handle the truth, if we want to be real about things, we have to start with ourselves. We have to start on the inside. Sometimes this can be a hard thing to do. It can be hard to look at ourselves and see us for who we really are. Because we tend to take our sins and minimize them, or talk about them until they just don't seem that bad anymore. Or sometimes we don't even realize the wrong things that we do. In 2 Samuel chapter 11, we find, if we're reading through the book of 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel, we find kind of a big surprise in 2 Samuel 11, because throughout the book of 1 and 2 Samuel, we're reading up to this point about this guy named David. And David is like the guy. We read that he's a man after God's own heart. And we read about the things that he does and how great he is. And he's really a role model. But then all of a sudden we get to chapter 11 and something changes. And it would be great if the story was just about David and how great he is. But I think it's a better story because of what happens in chapter 11. Because then we get to see that this great man, David, he makes mistakes too. And for David, like a lot of other men in positions of power, David has a problem with the ladies. In this case, David's standing on top of his roof, and he's looking out over the city that he's in charge of, that he controls, and he sees Bathsheba. And she's bathing on the roof, and he looks, and he likes what he sees, and he looks a little longer. And then he decides, you know what? I need that. Being the king, however this came about, he made it happen that he got it. He likes her so much, he pursues her, and he has an affair with her. And when she becomes pregnant, he starts to realize that he's got a little bit of a problem. So he tries to cover it up, and he tries a few different things, and eventually none of that works, so he winds up killing her husband. And here we have the greatest king in the history of Israel, someone who wrote the book of Psalms. I mean, if we look through the book of Psalms, it's amazing. He didn't write the whole thing, but he wrote enough of it that we can say he wrote the book of Psalms. And we see this man's heart, and he loved God, yet what did he do? He did exactly what God told us not to. He committed adultery, and he murdered a man. Not with his bare hands, but he made it happen. And what I want to look at today is what happens next. Because what happens next is David doesn't even realize it. I mean, he's so caught up in what's going on and the way he feels about Bathsheba and then in taking care of the problem that he commits adultery, he murders a man, and then he just goes on with his life. He just goes back to doing what he does. He moves her into the palace. She joins his other bunch of wives, and things just go on. And sometimes we get to a place in our lives where we do that too. Where we sin and then we just keep going. And sometimes we see it and we think about it, but we cover it up. We can talk it away. We say things like, I know I shouldn't talk about other people's problems like that, but I'm doing it for their own good. I mean, people need to know that this person acts that way. I'm just looking out for them. Or how about this one? God doesn't want me to be unhappy. He wants me to be happy, right? God loves me. He wants me to be happy. So if I just need to do this to escape for a little while, just to forget about my problems, God wouldn't keep that away from me, would he? Now, I'm not looking at them and judging them. I'm just helping them to see the wrong in their life. Right? Have we done this? Have we looked at someone and said, well, you know, I'm not judging them. I know it's not right to judge. I'm helping them by pointing out the things that they do wrong. After all, somebody has to tell them, or else how else will they know? We convince ourselves that what we're doing isn't wrong, that it isn't a problem, that we have it under control, that we can deal with it on our own, that we don't need anyone else. I've done this, and I know that you've done this. We say that I can't share this with anyone. This problem that I have, or the sin that I've committed, I've got it under control. I can take care of it. We go on to the next chapter in 2 Samuel. In chapter 12, we see what God does in this situation. And God sends Nathan, his prophet, who is his word to the people. And he sends Nathan to David. And Nathan kind of sneaks up on David and comes in through the back door. He tells him a little story about a man, a rich man, who has a whole bunch of lambs. And when someone comes, a visitor comes, and he wants to prepare a feast for this man, he goes not to his own livestock, but he goes to a poor man who only has one lamb, and he takes that lamb from the man and slaughters it and serves it to his guest. And in so doing, took this thing that the man loved. And when David heard the story, he said, that doesn't make any sense. That's not right. What is this man doing? And Nathan says to David, you are that man. And at this point, then David starts to realize what's going on. Because up until this point, he had rationalized away the things that he did wrong. And you could just hear him, too. He's saying, well, you know, Uriah, Bathsheba's husband, was a good guy. And I didn't really kill him. I mean, I wasn't there with a knife. He died in battle. It was just the way that things worked out. Sure, I told everyone else to back up and leave him there by himself against the enemies. But that's what happens in war, right? And we do the same thing. We look at problems that we have in life and we say, well, that's just the way that it had to go. Wednesday night, Jim had a Bible study that he said up front that it was about communion, but he kind of did what Nathan did and snuck one in on us there. Because really, to me, the Bible study on Wednesday was about repentance. And it was good. If you guys weren't here and you missed it, well then, oh, you're out of luck, because Jim did a great job. And when Jim talked about repentance, he said that the word repentance means to have a new mind, to change the way that things were going and to look at things in a new way. And that's what I'm talking about this morning as well, is that if we want to be true for real, true to ourselves on the inside, it means looking at things from a different perspective, looking at things from God's perspective. And this can be hard to do. It takes courage, it takes bravery, it takes strength to look at ourselves and say, why am I really doing the things that I do? Do I do these things for me, or do I do them for God, or do I do them because someone else told me it's the right thing to do? Only one of those is the right answer. But it's the two on the outside, that things for me and things that other people tell us to do, that we find as the motivation for so much in our lives. But the first step in our journey to being truthful is to be true to ourselves. And to look at the things we do and say, is this really the right thing to do? Am I really doing this because I want to follow God, because I want to be true to Him, to be true to the truth? And we need to look at our lives and do this. And the truth is, we all have problems. We all have areas that need work. And if we won't admit that to ourselves, at least to start, if we won't say, I'm not perfect and I have work to do, then we'll never grow, we'll never heal, and we'll never get the help we need. And once we start to make this recognition, we finally started on that path. And Jim, as Jim rightly said, that's part of communion. The part of communion is looking at yourself, looking at your life, examining yourself, and making sure that your heart's in the right place. It's an important thing to do when we take communion every week, to take a moment to do that, to look at what happened this past week, not to say, oh man, I'm terrible, but to say, you know, am I really headed in the right direction? Am I really doing what God wants me to do? As I stand up here and I've got a little story that I want to tell you, the men are going to come forward, come around, and pass out the communion emblems. And I'm going to ask you to do something a little different this morning. Just hold on to them. They're going to bring out the bread and the cup, and just hold on to them for a couple minutes. And as you hold on to them, just think about that. Say, okay, you know, what am I doing in my life? What's motivating me? What areas do I not tell other people about, or what areas am I not real with myself about? So as the men come forward and do that. Just take your emblems and pass them on. Just hang on to them for a minute, and we'll come back to them in a second. But just hold on to them and think, what am I doing? When we make a recognition that, you know, we might not be doing things exactly the right way, what do we do about it next? Where do we go from there? We have a tendency to do something when we realize that, but it's not really the right thing to do. Because as people, we have a tendency to do. And sometimes it winds up being something like this. Once upon a time, there was a prince. And this prince, he had certain expectations for what was going to come for the rest of his life. And as a prince, he felt that he had a right to marry a princess. I mean, princes marry princesses, that makes sense. And I'm not going to get on the guy's case about what he was looking for in a wife. That's not my job, but it's part of the story. So he sets out, when he's at that age, to find himself a real princess. And him and his parents go out and they travel throughout the country, throughout the whole countryside, and they go from kingdom to kingdom, from palace to palace, and they knock on the door and say, "All right, bring out your daughters. I'm looking for somebody to marry. Where's a real princess?" And the whole time, the prince's mom was there. The lady of the house was there, and she would meet with each one of these candidates and say, "Son, I don't really think she's up to par. She's not princess material." The mom was good. She could tell. Just by looking, she could tell. And they went throughout everywhere they knew and the whole kingdom and looked, and they found nothing. No real princesses. No one who this woman thought was good enough for her son. So they went back to the castle, dejected, upset, and not really sure what they were going to do. Time went by, and they'd all but given up hope. One night, there was a terrible storm. And as the rain beat down on the castle and on the countryside, there was a faint knock that came at the castle door. And the guards at first didn't hear it because the storm was loud and it was not a big deal. But the knocking persisted, and eventually the guards opened the door. Because it had taken so long for the guards to get the door, what they found there was not a pretty sight. There was a young girl there, and she was completely drenched. From the storm that was going on outside, she was just a wreck. Her hair was all matted down and knotty from the wind blowing it around, and it was down over her face. Her makeup was running all over the place. Her clothes were drenched and hanging off her, and she just looked terrible. And the guard said, "You know, what do you want? This is the palace, after all." She said, "Well, I'm a princess. I'm here to see the prince." And the guards kind of looked at each other and laughed and said, "Yeah, all right, that's fine." But the prince came and his mother came, and they looked at her, and the prince kind of like looked at his mom and said, "Mom, is this girl for real? I mean, look at her." But the mom, she was pretty shrewd. And she said, "All right, now the other ones I maybe could just look and I could tell, but this girl we have to test, because I can't tell just by looking. I mean, she's soaking wet, we can't tell." So she invites her in and says, "You know, we're going to be hospitable and we'll give you a place to stay for the night." It was already getting late, so she sent the servants up to the guest room and she called them together and she said, "All right, this is what I need you to do. Go throughout the palace and every empty room that you have. I want you to grab the mattress out of the room, grab the feather bed out of the room, bring them all here." So the servants went and did what they were supposed to do. And the mom went to the guest bed and lifted up the mattress and put a pea in the middle of the mattress, in between the box spring and the first mattress. And the servants came with other mattresses, put 20 mattresses on top of that pea, and then 20 feather beds on top of that. And the girl came, and the mom said, "All right, here's your bed, and here's your ladder to get up into the bed." And the girl climbed up into the bed and went to sleep, and at breakfast the next morning, the girl came out, and somehow she looked even worse than she did the night before. And at this, the boy's mom started smiling, which no one understood. And she asked the girl a question that she already knew the answer to. She said, "Well, how did you sleep?" And the girl kind of pried her eyes open and She had bags under her eyes, and they could see her eyes were bloodshot. She said, I slept terrible. What do you mean you slept terrible? You had 20 mattresses. You had 20 feather beds on top of that. She said, well, there was some lump in my bed, and no matter how many mattresses were there, no matter how many feather beds, I just couldn't do anything except feel that lump. Just digging into my back or digging into my side, no matter which way I turned. And the mom said, oh, finally we found a real princess. And see, in our lives, when we find that P, that problem, we think that we can cover it up. You say, well, I don't really need to tell anybody about this P. I don't really need to do anything about it. I'll just do good things and cover it up. If I just help one more person, then that'll help that P to just not be as much of a problem, not get in the way as much. If I just say one more nice thing about that person, even though I hurt them before, that'll help to fix the problem. But we're more like that princess than we'd like to admit, because no matter how many good things we do, no matter how many layers we put on top, we're always going to feel that pee. It's always going to be there. The only thing that we can do is go in and get rid of it. We have to go in there and take it out. And that means being true to God about it. We can't just cover it up. We can't just put things on top of it. I have to go in there and remove it. In 1 John 1:9 it says, if we confess our sins, He, God, is faithful and just and will forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. We take communion every week as a celebration of this promise that we're given. We try not to drop things. This promise is true not because God just loves us so much. That's the reason for it, but it took some action. It took some sacrifice for God to make this a reality. And that sacrifice was God sending His Son, Jesus. We take communion each week, and it's a time for us to repent like we talked about before, but it's also a time for us to dig in there and get that pee and just get it out of there, to remove it, to say, I'm tired of more mattresses, I'm tired of more blankets, I'm tired of trying to cover it up. I need to get rid of it. And that takes work. And we're lucky enough that God did a lot of that work for us. He sent His Son who died on a cross. And communion is a representation of that. I'm going to ask if each one of you would partake of communion with me this morning at once. First, I want you to take the bread and remember that before He died, Jesus met with His disciples. They met together as a group. And He said to them, this is My body, which is broken for you. Do this when you partake of it in remembrance of Me. Shall we? And then in the same way, He took the cup. And I could just see Him holding it up before them and their puzzled look on their faces. And He said, this is My blood, which is poured out for you for the forgiveness of your sins. Not just to cover them up, not just to wash over them, but to get rid of them. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of Me. I wish I would have taken a cup that wasn't so full, because now there's juice all over everything up here. But every week we take communion, and it's a time for us to be true to ourselves and to be true to God. And that takes care of one part of living a true life, of looking at ourselves on the inside. But life doesn't stop when we leave this building. Life doesn't stop right after we take communion. That's not all that we have to worry about. Because it's not just enough for us to be true on the inside, we also have to be true on the outside. And sometimes this can be harder, because it's one thing to be true to myself, because I know that no matter what I say or what I do, that I'm not going to turn my back on myself. I know that I can handle that truth, because I've been handling it for years, all by myself. Might not be doing a very good job, I might not be going anywhere, but I'm not getting any worse. And we have the promise from God in His Word that He's going to love us no matter what. So we can go to Him and say, God, I messed up in this way. God, I did this wrong. And we know that He's not going anywhere. That no matter what we do, He's going to forgive us if we ask Him, like He tells us in John. Well, what about the outside? What about when we deal with other people? Can we be true with them the way that we're trying to be true with God or true with ourselves? It's not our natural reaction to do this. Jim mentioned earlier that Dude's funeral was on Friday. And I was there and went to the gravesite afterwards. And in the funeral procession and all the cars that were driving to the cemetery, I was the last car in line. And I had the little flag on my car and had my four-ways on. And, you know, it's kind of fun to be able to just go through stop signs and get everyone else to stop for you, and you can just keep going. It makes you feel important. It makes you feel good. But an interesting thing happened on the way there as we were driving. We were on a road that had four lanes of traffic, two on each side, and we got to a stoplight. The light was red, and there were cars stopped in the right lane at the red light. And then we were going through in the left lane. And we were going through at funeral procession speed. We were going slow. And being in the back, I watched all the cars go through and watched the light change as we were there from green to red. And the cars on this side stop. And as we went through, the first car stopped at the light. I could see as the cars in the funeral procession went by. The car kind of went forward about a foot and then stopped. And then went forward about 2 feet and stopped. And then I saw just a flash of someone's head turning, and then the car slowly go through the intersection against the red light. She's sneaking through. You know, if the funeral procession's going through, then I can just sneak through too. And she was really sneaking because she was going really slow. So slow, in fact, that we wound up passing her. That I, in the funeral procession, I was the last car, and I wound up passing her. And as we passed her, I looked over, you know, just because I was curious to see who just ran the red light when they weren't supposed to. I looked over, and the lady driving the car saw me look, and she just quickly did one of these. Looked down and put her hand up in front of her face. Because she was embarrassed. She felt guilty. And we have the same reaction to people sometimes as well. We don't want people to see that we've made mistakes. We don't want people to see that we've done things wrong. So we tend to hide from it. We tend to sit there in our box and say, you can't handle the truth, so I'm not going to tell you. It's a natural reaction. And it's a reaction that Satan uses to make us feel inferior, to make us feel unworthy of love and affection for God or from other people. But if we really want to live lives of truth, if we really want to handle the truth in the way that God wants us to, we have to be true to other people. In James chapter 5, verse 16, it says, therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. There's two things that we're called to do here. The first one is to confess to each other. I wish this wasn't in the Bible, because it's not easy. Now, the Catholics, if you're Catholic, you have a kind of an easy way around this, in that you go into your little booth and you're kind of anonymous, and they flip the little thing up and it's just you and the priest, and that's it, one-on-one. But it's kind of like what we talked about with ourselves or with God, and that you know that no matter what you say, that priest has to love you. That's his job. But it doesn't say, confess to the priest. It says, confess to each other. Just to normal people. It could say, confess to your friends. Confess to your family. Confess to people who don't have to love you, who choose to love you. This is a scary thing. It's a hard thing. But it's something that God calls us to do. And there's a reason he calls us to do it. Another thing that we're called to do in this verse, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other. And these two go hand in hand. If we're just called to confess and everyone's just confessing, then we'd have some problems. And if we're just called to pray and everyone's just praying, then we're not really praying for all the right things. When someone comes and says, all right, I've got something I need to share. Let me tell you some of the things that I've done wrong. We tend to want to fix their problems. We tend to want to say, all right, what you did was wrong. They already know that. If they're coming to you and confessing, guess you don't have to tell them that what they did was wrong. They already know. They've already been through being true to themselves, being true to God, and now they're coming to you to make things right with you. They don't need you to tell them why what they did was wrong. They know. And unless they ask you for help, they don't need you to say, all right, now what you need to do is this. Because they know they have a lot of work to do. What they need you to do is pray for them, to encourage them, to love them, to embrace them and say, I know that you've done things wrong, and I know how you feel because I've done things wrong too. And if we've gone through these steps, if we looked at ourselves and looked at our relationship with God, we know that we've done things wrong. And when you go to someone and you confess, how do you want to be treated? You want someone to say, I knew something was bothering you. I could tell something wasn't right. You want them to say, well, yes, what you did was wrong, and you have a lot of work to do. No. When someone comes to you and says, when you go to someone and you say, I messed up, I did something wrong, you want them to love you. You want them to have compassion, to have empathy, to say, I know how you feel, because I've been there. And I know how hard you're working, and I want to work with you. Not by telling you what to do, but by supporting you, by being there. And I think that of all the aspects of truth that we've talked about, this is the one where the church in general fails the most. Because we're real good at having people outside say, that's not true, and we say, yes, it is. Or having someone say, there is no truth, and we say, there is truth. We know what the truth is. But we're not as good when people come to us and say, I've got this problem, and I can't quit it by myself. When someone comes to us and says, I can't go another day without a fix. Whatever that fix comes from, whether it's money, whether it's drugs, whether it's sex, whatever it is, we have a problem with that. Because we want to say, you need to get your act together. Instead of saying, come on, let's work on this together. No matter what you go through, no matter what problem there is, I'll be there for you. The church isn't as good at that. And that's why we sit there and we say, I can't tell anyone that I'm dealing with this. Because we've seen the reaction that people have to say, well, you need to take care of it. It's a two-edged sword in that you need both sides working together in order for it to be effective. We need to not only confess, but we need to love. We need to pray for each other. And it starts by us being open and honest. And breaking through that wall, that barrier that's there. Because we want to be true, not just to other people, but true to life. To say, I'm going to live life the way that God wants me to. And it comes by being open and honest with ourselves, with God, and with other people. And then working with those other people to go forward. And this is a hard thing to do. No one wants to just go up to someone and say, this is the thing that I really, really need help with. I was talking with someone recently, and they said to me, I don't like not liking things. I don't like being afraid to do something. I don't like having something like that have control over me. And we can feel that way sometimes. We can feel like this sin, this thing that we're holding in, has control over us. That we can't share it with anyone. And no matter what happens, no matter what else changes in life, I'm always going to hold that inside. I'm never going to let it out. In the Old Testament, that's an idol. That's something that we're putting between us and God. And it seems helpless. And it can make us angry. We feel like we're constantly on trial. We can feel like Jack Nicholson felt up there in that box with just everyone there saying, you did this wrong, you did that wrong. And we just want to shout out and say, no, I can't tell you the truth because you can't handle the truth. If I told you the truth, everything would fall apart. But the truth is, if that's where we are, not if, but when we get to that place, because we all get to that place, that we're not in control of that truth anymore. We're not handling that truth. We're being controlled. We're being handled by a lie. And in order for us to deal with that, in order for us to get by that, in order for us to be free, we've got to have true love for God, true open confession and obedience to God, and true open love for other people. In John chapter 8, verse 31 and 32, it says, Jesus is speaking. He says, if you hold to my teaching, what did he tell us to do? To love God and to love other people. He says, if you hold to my teaching, if you love God, if you love other people truly, fully, in all openness and honesty, then you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. We don't need to live our lives on trial. We don't need to live our lives constantly scared that someone's going to find out the truth. Because God put us here with a group of people who love us. He put us here with a group of people who want to have real, open, honest relationships with us. It's something that each one of us needs, that God programmed us to need. We talk about being parts of the body of Christ, and we need to learn to really depend on each other. Like our legs depend on our feet, like our hands depend on our eyes when we lift up anything. To say, I'm going to be there for my brothers and sisters so that they'll be there for me. It's a hard thing to do. It's a scary thing to do. But it's something that we really, really need to work on. To really be truthful, to really be open, to really be honest. Jim's going to come forward. We're going to sing our closing song. And I want you to know that Jim and I are here. That no matter what it is, no matter what's going on in your life, we're here to listen. We're here to be open. We're here to be honest. And I know that there's things in my life that I've gone through that I've held on to and said, I can't share this with anyone. And I'm sure that Jim has the same things, and I'm sure that each one of us here has the same things. And it's not our job to judge people, to say you did this wrong, you did that wrong, because if we're honest with ourselves, we know what we did wrong. But we are here to love you. If you've got something that you need to share, you can come forward this morning when we sing. You can come to us anytime and just say, listen, this is what is really going through my life. This is what's really a problem.